So last year, we're in John 20. I love the last year and next year jokes. My wife says, stop, they're not funny. And that was evidence that they are not funny. But last year we finished John chapter 20. And when we looked at that, we saw within that chapter an arrival, an explanation, an encounter, and an examiner. And when we looked at those different aspects within that chapter, we wrestled with some things. We wrestled with what it is to have perceptions and assumptions. For we saw when Mary arrived, what was just with the other women, the assumption, they took him. He's gone. We saw what it is and pondered to respond when Jesus says our name. For we saw when Jesus said Mary, she locked in, Rabboni. We also saw what it was for Jesus' peace that turns fear to joy, because remember, when he shows peace, be with you. And why were they in hiding? For there was fear of the Jews. And through Thomas, we wrestled with those ideas of doubt and unbelief. And reminding ourselves that it wasn't that when Jesus saw Thomas doubting and not believing, he said, you're horrible, what's wrong with you? No, that's not how he met that. Which should remind us to take our doubt and unbelief to the King. So the charge that you were left with was a two point. One, how is your communion with the Holy Spirit? Because remember, when we looked at these encounters, for us with the whole counsel of the Word of God, to be able to walk in the things that the Lord is calling, there's only one way to do it, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which behooves the question, and we have to continually pray through and ask, how is my communion with the Holy Spirit? And are you prayerfully reflecting on that? Because that's come up a few times, and if you hear it, are you saying, I'm not so sure? Let's talk. It's truly, because it's so important to our walk with our King. And the other thing we looked at for you to reflect on and ponder and pray on is, where is your unbelief? Where is there unbelief that you need to say, Father, help me, help turn this to belief. Help these doubts that I have, help me to see the way, the truth, and the life alone. Now, it's been a year and a half or so journey through the Gospel of John, and today we will probably finish the Gospel of John. And as we do that, the title of today's message is For the Voyage. Now, if you are a diligent Stuff to Know reader, there is a different title that I had for this message, but as I was praying more and thinking, the title went from Purposeful Restoration to For the Voyage. And you could say why, and it's an important thing because I want to make sure that in approaching this text, particularly when we get to the second half of John 15, we're not getting lost just thinking about Peter's restoration, because there's actually a lot more going on there than just that Peter's restoration. And so that's why I also remind us those little title brackets that come up within that are, man, inserted titles, take them with a grain of salt when you're reading, so that you just focus on what the Word has to say. And why I say that is because if we think about this moment that's coming, this isn't the moment, I believe, that when Jesus is saying, okay, everything is forgiven of you, because we don't see that taking place, and he's already encountered Peter before this. And our Lord King is a God of reconciliation. And I think at this point, when we look at the full chapter, which is why we're going to go through the whole thing, we realize there's a lot that the Lord is giving for the voyage that's ahead. For Peter, the first under-shepherd, and for the other disciples that are with and fight by means of application for us. Because if you think about it, the Gospel of John, it could have ended at John 20. If you really think about everything that we see there, that could have been a boom, it's done, that all makes sense, it ends with belief, and then verse 31 would be a great ending verse, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. But we get a little epilogue, a little postlude, if you will, in chapter 21. A postlude with vital reminders for fulfilling his purpose, and for fulfilling his calling. And to remind every single one of us, when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born again, we're new. We're going to mess up. He restores us through repentance, and then he continually wants to work in and through us. But we've got to be open, and we've got to be yielded. Now, as we go through chapter 21, there's five things I want us to look for and to think of. One being this idea of I'm going my way versus his leading his way. We're going to see that play out here. We're going to be reminded of Jesus as a provider and humble servant always. Even at this point, we're going to see him serving as he does. And that should drive us and remind us to remain humble, to have that heart of service. We're going to see a reminder of the importance of under shepherds, pastors, and what it is to do that calling, to care for the sheep. We're going to be reminded through this that our eyes need to be on his call and his purpose in our lives without comparison. And if we're real, we do a real good job comparing things. And I loved this image that the Lord led Ashlyn to put together, because when you think about it, if we were all to sit and look at a sunrise or a sunset, everybody's just going to be focused and looking, and you're not really usually watching those and sitting and saying, well, what do you see? What colors do you see? How does it look to you? Mine looks a little smaller. No, we just keep our eyes on the sun and we're just in awe. This is so beautiful. This is so gorgeous. Yet when we think of our walk, oftentimes we commune with the Lord, or the Lord lays something, and then we start moving forward, but we move forward doing this, looking, well, how are they doing it? How's this person doing that? Rather than just following him steadfast. And the fifth thing to be mindful of as we look at this chapter, I think it reminds us as we navigate Scripture not to impose things that aren't there. Because as we go through this chapter, what's interesting is you can find so many different things people have written and put on this chapter to be like, well, this side of the ship means this, and this number means this, and that thing means this, and this means that, and let's put all these different things in there. Let's not do that. Let's just take what the Lord's given us. And it's often interesting because I say to those folks that want to spend that time imposing, stop doing that and just dig into Scripture and then see what he would reveal. And there's a lot that we still have to dig in and prayerfully go through. And the question I want in the back of your mind as we delve into all of this is to remind yourself, where has the Lord forgiven you? Where has the Lord said, my grace is sufficient, keep running? Remember those moments. And as you remember it in your own life, I ask you a question. Today, are you purposefully on mission? Because we're all on a voyage. This is temporary. This is not forever. We treat it like forever, but this is not forever. This is our temporary home. So on our temporary journey to eternity with the King, how are you doing? Are you on mission? Through Peter's encounters here and through this chapter, there's many different nuggets I just pray that we take and consider. Because remember, he was called to be a fisher of men. When he's regularly fishing, what was he doing? Catching the fish, and you get the fish off the hook, and then you sell it. Dead. But now you get to be a fisher of men, Peter. Which means you're going to actually start with something that's dead. A dead soul. And you're going to introduce it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will breathe new life into them. It's a beautiful picture. So let's stand together. Let's read John 21. And for our reading's sake right now, for reading all together, let's just read the first 14 verses together. Let's do the first 14 verses. We read together, John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was broken. Jesus said to them, "Come out and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, King of Kings, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the glimpses of your encounters before the ascending Lord. And in that, Heavenly Father, to be reminded of how you care to lay out details and to prayerfully prepare and empower for the work you have ahead. Lord, I pray for the wisdom that you would give us to glean from this passage. Lord Jesus, I ask that through your Spirit you would enable me and empower me to deliver the message that you need for your people, that nothing I would say would not be what you need, Lord, to feed your sheep, your people. Lord, we thank you for this time. Spirit, teach us, lead us, guide us. In the name of our mighty King, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Grab a seat. So we start here. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the sea, we know, the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. Now, if we look at Mark 16, if we look at Matthew 28, we're reminded in those passages that Jesus did say, "Go to Galilee. I will be there. Go." So they're going. That's where they are at this point. And then we see in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which we know are John and James, and once again, our author here, John, not letting it and pointing the attention to himself, remains consistent there, and two others of his disciples were together. So a group of seven right now are together, many of them, as we know, fishermen. And then Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, if we remind ourselves of where the journey began for these gentlemen, Luke chapter 5 gives us the reminder of where the journey was starting and a reminder of what they did as fishermen and a reminder of the calling that the Lord God Almighty gives. As we see in Luke 5, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And we're going to skip down to verse 5. But Simon answered, because he said to him, "Launch your net into the water. Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So we see this journey of where they're first called. And then when we look at that, then becomes a bit where debate enters. And you've got folks who will say, okay, well, look at that. He's sinning. Sinning Peter. He said, from now on, you're supposed to be fishers of men. And look, he's now fishing. He's a sinner. And to that, that's one of those places where I say, as we look at this passage, to not try to impose things that aren't right there clear. The only one who knows Peter's heart in this whole moment, in this encounter, is the Lord God Almighty. He's the only one who knows his heart. What we do know in this moment is that Jesus did beforehand say, "Hey, go to Galilee, I'll be coming there." We know that they are there now. And we know that he goes back to fishing, and you could speculate many different reasons as to why he would go back to fishing. You could speculate the fact that up to this point, it's been 24/7, Jesus providing everything. They don't know what's going on and what's taking place. I got to find a way to provide. I'm going to go to what I did. I fished. That could be what could be taking place. We could speculate much when we look at this. But we go to the reality. He's going fishing. The others are there say they're going to go with. They immediately go out. Now it's night, and we know that culturally they would fish at nighttime. That's when fishing would take place. They fish at night, and then in the morning they're ready to sell fresh fish. And they go out there. Now one thing I will point out is it's interesting. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." The only question I ask myself is, I wonder, did he take a moment to pray before that, "I'm going fishing"? Because we can take these stories and we take it with the whole counsel of the word of God, where we know what should we be doing, praying without ceasing. In all things, taking time to pray. But he decides he's going to go. And then when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And we see this throughout many of the encounters where he comes. There's that first bit where they don't realize it's him. It's similar to Mary. She was so lost in that moment in the sorrows, not realizing, look who's here. And this moment, you could see they're going, they're fishing, they're focused, gonna get those fish, gonna do that. They don't realize who's there. And then Jesus says to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." Now, when we look at children, don't get lost there thinking he's pointing even in that moment as he has called them children. This is a phrase, when you look at the Greek, that's just pointing to kind of, guys, hey, you got any fish? Maybe they think that this is somebody who's going to come buy some fish. No, we don't have any. And then we see something change here now. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now, what's interesting, again, if you want more details on fishing, I am not a fisherman. I do not have experience with fish. If you're a part of this body, you know very well I don't have good experience with fishing or know things. You can ask Pastor David there. But I can imagine if you're a versed fisherman, I can imagine if you're not catching fish and someone says, hey, try this. I can imagine you might not, just knowing who they are, is this person legit? Do you even know what you're talking about? Am I going to just do what you say? But there's something miraculous and supernatural here where the Lord's voice is said to do this. They said, we're going our way. And now he's saying, hey, try a different method. Try a different means right now. Put it on the right side of the boat. Put it on the right side. And they do it, and then there's blessing beyond measure. An important application for us, brothers and sisters, when we're going, we can often be going our own way. I'm going! And there's times where we're so busy in the going that we're not paying attention and looking for the hand of the Lord and the direction of the Lord. Yet the Lord is our divine director. And he may sometimes come and say, hey, try this. The two questions you got to ask yourself, are you able to slow down enough that you can hear the Lord? Are you so busy that you can't hear? And two, when he presents a different way than what you've been doing, are you willing to obey? Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to do that and to go forth with that or not? And we've got to be open, we've got to be willing, we've got to obey. Because as we see in this moment, Jesus' way always bears fruit. Always. Now, notice I didn't say Jesus' way always gives you what you want. I didn't say that, so don't twist me words. Jesus' way always bears fruit for his glory, for his name's sake. And there's something beautiful here when we take this in the context of how he first met them. He's showing again his nature. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He does not change. Therefore, that disciple, verse 7, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. So we see the same thing kind of that takes place with the tomb. John has an awareness first, but Peter's the first to action. He's staying consistent to how we've seen Peter. He's staying consistent. He's the first to action. He's eager. It's like, it's the Lord. I'm going. And he had the outer garment because he was in fishing mode, in work mode. He took it off to get in work mode. He plunges into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, which is about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. So here's a question to you. When you're on your way, when you're going, when the Lord God Almighty says, hey, try this way, or when the Lord God Almighty shows up, how eager are you to get with him? How eager are you to commune with him? It's something to ask. It's something to think about because we see here, look at what he does. Boom, he's just moving. I'm going. They all just start moving and going. And we've got to ask ourselves, when the Lord, that scripture comes to mind, somebody sends you a message with a scripture verse out of the blue. Do you just read it? Oh, let me put a little heart. That's nice. Praise the Lord. And then you keep moving. Or do you stop and say, Lord, I got to run to you. I got to get on my knees and be with you in prayer. I need to seek communion with you right now. Because he desires that. And we're going to see how he desires that intimate fellowship momentarily. And do you realize in your work day to day, brothers and sisters, because Peter's going back to his work, day to day in your work, the Lord wants to lead and guide you. Do you give him opportunity to? Do you do your work, whatever you do, 9 to 5 or whatever your hours are? Some of us have night shifts, whatever. Are you doing it prayerfully, inviting him in? Or do you just go about your own way of doing it? Because we see here, he in this encounter, Jesus is reminding the Lord God Almighty wants to be involved in every single detail of our lives. Every single detail. He cares about every single detail. So now we see verse 9, then as soon as they had come to the land, what do they see? They saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And this is where I encourage us often as a body, memorialize your walk with the Lord, right? I say that often, memorialize your walk, keep a journal, whatever, however you want to do it. Because I think when we do that, this is moments where you have to wonder, are they remembering the bread and the fish that took place beforehand? Are they remembering those moments and seeing, look, because look at what he does here. Are the fish that they've caught there yet? No. The Lord God has, in humble servant mode, Jesus, steadfast in that, prepares the fire and prepares a breakfast for them in his humility and in his humble servanthood, which is never changed. For God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I wonder what it would be like for Peter. I don't know if he's seen, probably saw some different fires, but to see that coals of fire and the Savior there, and to realize, wow, this is the one who still loves me even though I denied. He still loves me. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. So they take all the fish, they come with it, and now this is another one of those moments. If you want, you'll learn so many different things about 153 fish. You can find so many writings on it. This means this, that means this, this means this, that means this, all these different things. What I find when there's numbers that are significant in Scripture, the Lord is faithful to repeat certain things and bring it and put it in a way that you're like, there's something here. In this case, there is something here. 153 fish caught. That's what's there. And do you know what else is there? Look at verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He's an eyewitness. There were a lot of fish. We counted them. 153 fish. I saw all of this. My testimony is true. Never underestimate the power of testimony. And also, too, don't look for meaning of things where there isn't much meaning to be had. So we see they catch all these fish. We see the net not broken. And then we see Jesus say to them, come and eat breakfast. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Remember, Jesus is God. What does he say here? Come and eat breakfast. Throughout this gospel, there's different moments where we're reminded of our King saying, come. If we remember in the beginning of the gospel of John, in John chapter 1, in verse 39, John 1 verse 39, we see there one of the first moments where he says, come. What does he say there? Come and see. Because there's the two, they're there and they're asking, where are you staying? What does he say? Come and see. Come and see. Come stay with me. Come take a look. What does he say in that moment when he would be at the end of the feast when we had looked at this? John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Come and see. Come and see who I am. Come and drink. Come and partake of the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, which they come to, they get to when we see he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And then now what does he say? Come and eat. Come and eat breakfast. Jesus reminding as they're going on this voyage that's going to be ahead and everything that's going to come, saying, hey, I have a desire for intimate fellowship with you. I have a desire for intimate fellowship with you. Come and eat breakfast. And I love a little application there for us with that. Who do you eat breakfast with? Do you eat breakfast with your cell phone? Do you eat breakfast with reels? with TikTok, social media, news, all the emails you had, text messages. Why don't you eat breakfast with Jesus? Start the day in the Word. Start the day with intimate fellowship with the King of Kings. Come and eat breakfast, and then remind yourself of what he's shown them through this. Go my way. Go the way that he's going to lead, and trust as he points and tells you what to do. Do it, and trust he's going to provide. And lean into Jesus more and more and more. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. They would know, they see the scars, they see the evidence of who he is. They know, they're aware, they're not going to question that. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Do you see the serving of our King? He's done all this. He's stood in the place for them that they can have new life. And he doesn't then say, "Hey, I made breakfast. Feed me, please. Make my plate." No. He's a servant through and through. He gives it to them. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So now they've eaten breakfast, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And when we look at the language here, there's something interesting, because you'll see that the first two times Jesus is using agape, which can point to this higher love, and then the last time it's philia, and then you see Peter each time using philia, and now we can start to dig and try to theorize what's going on here. Hold. This is another don't impose. And what I mean there is, if you look at love throughout the Gospel of John, and if you look at each time love is mentioned, it's changing continually. Now, I think it's important to realize in this moment where he's saying, "Do you love?" He wants all the love. But it's not something for us to get lost trying to figure out what's the subtext of what's being said here. But there is something to point. When our King repeats himself, it's important. There's a reason he repeats himself. Yes, you could point to the fact that there's the fact that three different times there was this denial that took place. And they've reconciled that. But in this moment, this is now public. And he's about to, in this moment, point him to that calling of being fisher of men. And in pointing them to that calling, he asks three different times, "Do you love me?" And he starts, "Simon, son of Jonah," because you're not the rock yet. The Spirit has not come upon you to do the work to be the rock that builds the church. We're going to see that in Acts 1:8. The Spirit is in him as a new believer, but that Spirit to do that work isn't there. So he's calling him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Because if you remember, there's times where, "I'm going to do this for you. I'm not going to fail you. I'm going to do this." Do you love me more than all of these guys? Do you love me more than the profession that you have? Do you love me most? And he says, "Yes." And then what does he tell him right after that? "Feed my lambs." And then he asks him the same thing again. And he says, "Tend my sheep." And then we see Peter grieved, because it could be, "Lord, you know my heart. Why do you keep asking this? You know everything. You know, why do you keep asking me? Feed my sheep." Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Peter is going to be the first under shepherd. And he gives quite an important note to everyone who will ever be an under shepherd. You got to love Jesus first and most, period. You've got to love Jesus first and most. And as you love Jesus first and most, then you feed, then you tend, then you feed his sheep. Something that I often, and it's a subtle thing, but I try as much as I can to say it when somebody's like, how's your church? It ain't my church, it's God's church. How's your ministry? It's his ministry that he's doing through. And that language matters to me. Because when you start referring to it as my, this is my group, it starts to be about you. And for the under shepherd, it can never be about you. Because it's his sheep. And in this moment when he is calling and bringing the first under-shepherd to go forth to do this work, what does he say? Feed, tend, feed my lambs, my sheep. Because they're Jesus's. And that's why that love for Christ has to be most and first. Because it's through that love that then the under-shepherd's able to feed and love and care for and tend to. It's an important piece for anyone. I say discerning a call to ministry or in ministry, it starts with that heart. First, where's your love for Jesus? Is Jesus first and foremost, or is it about you? And second, how do you view it? Because oftentimes, and now I'm doing this a little bit, you'll hear, well, my group, or my this, or my this, or my. It's like, well, let's slow down here. It's his. They're all his. You are his sheep that he has entrusted me to care for. This church has a unique experience in seeing that because of the transition we had with Pastor David. Because the thing I go back to, it takes a humble man seeking to have the humble heart of Christ to be in a state where, let's be real, he didn't need to say, I'm done, I'm retiring. I can't do this anymore. No, the man could keep running 50,000 marathons. At the end of the day, the Lord God Almighty, because it's his church, said, hey, this is what's going on now. And we prayerfully sought it. And it's saying, this is his bride. This is for his glory, because it's his people. And we cannot forget that. Ever. And if you're just visiting with us today, I pray wherever you go, make sure the leadership knows you're God's sheep. They don't own you. You are his sheep. Their job is to feed and to tend and to feed. And we as sheep are to love one another. He makes that clear earlier. But when you read that, it should move you. Pray for me as your pastor. Pray for pastors. We need prayer. That's an area the enemy had me always. I don't want to say from the pulpit, pray for me. Pray for me, y'all. It's... We need prayer. We need prayer. So he gives this to him, and then he now points to him after this and says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. So he's giving him the recollection of the calling and the purpose and what he has, and he's letting him know in this moment, it's going to change, and your hands are going to be stretched out. You're going to face the cross again, but you're not going to deny the cross this time. You're going to embrace it. And you can read different stories where some early scholars point to Peter being crucified when that time came upside down because he didn't want to have the same way as the Lord God Almighty. But it's just interesting when you see, and they're going to carry you where you do not wish. And we see in verse 19, this he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. Because that's what this is all about. God's glory. And in this moment, he comes and says, hey, don't just go your way. Let me be the one to direct your paths. Put it on the right side. Sounds silly. Just do as I say. And as you do that, look at the blessings that I'm going to be able to empower and give you, and I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to meet with you, and I want intimate fellowship with you as we do that. But I need to know, do you love me? Am I first and foremost? And then in that, tend, feed, tend. And you're going to have a death that glorifies me. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Because that's what it all builds up to. That's what this epilogue is all going to say. Hey, it's time. Last time we had an encounter like this, I told you you were going to be fishers of men. It's time. Follow me. Follow me. Two simple words. And I love that. Remind yourself, circle, follow me. Because so often we make it so complicated. Follow him. It's simple. Very easy. But then Peter does what many of us do. Great moment with the Lord. Great communion with the Lord. Just start following him. And then what does he do? Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Guess what? That's the reminder. Stop comparing. And that's a big thing that he's given to an under-shepherd, because it's not about looking, so-and-so's church is doing this, so-and-so's church is doing that, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Nope, just focus on what he's given you to do and follow him. And brothers and sisters, we're all called to follow Jesus, but how are you doing following? Because if we're real, we all play the comparison game. So-and-so has it, so-and-so, how do you do it? Or how did you do that? Or how, now I'm not knocking, yes, there's wisdom, we ask each other things, we learn. But in the walk and in what the Lord's called you to do, are you having that intimate breakfast that you can just follow him? Or have you skipped breakfast and you're following everything else? Don't skip breakfast, y'all. It's the most important meal of the day. And it is, getting in the word, being with the Lord God Almighty. That when he says, follow me, you just go. And you go with blinders. Don't go, okay, the Lord said this. Let me Google, how did this person do this? Or, oh, I love this podcaster. Let me see how they handled it. You don't follow podcasters. You don't follow Google. You don't follow anything. Just follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. So when he says, follow me, don't look right. Don't look left. But how often we look right, how often we look left. Don't do that. Just follow. Because he said to Peter, he's giving him, you've got two roles here, Peter, fishing, you're an evangelist. And then you're going to feed and tend, you're an under shepherd. And in those two things, you can't get lost on looking and comparing and looking at the people. Just follow me. Eyes on me. And we see he says, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Then verse 23 clarifies, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. So John clarifies. So he says this, and then a rumor starts that, you know, John's not going to die because Jesus is going to come back before. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? He clarifies to make clear, this is what he actually said. He said, don't get lost in that. Just focus on me. But even that, rumors start. But then notice, as I said, don't impose things that aren't there. When the Lord needs us to make sure we're getting clarified, he clarifies here. He makes it very clear. If he wanted us to do a dive on 153 fish, look at how many times John's put stuff in parentheses or given us more detail so we could know that. That's not the case. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. What I've said is true. He validates all of those things. And there were also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And he says there, listen, this isn't exhaustive, but what I've given you is truth. So at the end of this gospel, we get some nuggets for the mission, for the voyage that we're on. When you start going, make sure you're listening to the divine director. And when he leads to a way that might seem, that's not how we do it, obey, trust. He's going to guide, and then he'll provide. Chuck Smith used to say that. That's a quote many, when I started the journey, pastors would say, don't get stressed on things. Chuck used to say, God guides, God provides. God guides, God provides. Boy, is that true. And that's an example that we get right here from Scripture. I'm going to guide you to do this, and then I'm going to provide for that to be done. And then run to Jesus when he comes to provide. Be like Peter, run. Maybe he thought, I'm going to walk on water again, whatever it was. He goes, I am going to the king. And then there's intimate fellowship with him. Come and eat breakfast. Have that intimate fellowship, have that time, and realize that the Lord has prepared quite a feast for us. The word of God. Partake of the feast. And as you partake of the feast, let it come within you and ask yourself, what am I loving most right now? And ask yourself again and again and again and again and again. Because you need to be reminded again and again and again, yes, I love you, Lord, most and foremost. And then tend to one another, feed one another. Under shepherds have a deeper depth with that. And remember, you follow Jesus. Don't do the comparison game. Don't do the comparison game. Follow him. Look steadfast. And then we know, same way he gives Peter the death that's going to be had for his glory, we know how it's going to end. He's given us the whole end. So live with that hope and continue to follow him. And as we follow him, keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a race. Run it with endurance. What does it start? Putting aside the sin, putting aside my way, taking his divine way. Not my way, Yahweh. Keep chucking it out. Keep going. And what do? We don't look right. We don't look left. We look unto Jesus. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Charge for this week. One, who do you follow? Who do you love? Who do you serve? Where are your eyes? Who do you follow? Who do you love? Who do you serve? And where are your eyes? Those are four questions that I encourage you then take this text, reread it again, pray through it, go through the text again, asking yourselves those questions and seeing what the Lord would lead to. And when you do that, some of you within the community groups, that's why we say, talk about the message in there. Then when you do that, the Lord's going to lay things on your heart and ask your brothers and sisters to pray with you and to pray for you, that you can be a doer of his word. Amen. Let's pray.